Perhaps you'd like to turn there with me. As I, oh, my script, my. Never mind. There was a slide somewhere. Right. So we're in Ephesians chapter 6. If you look there with me, we're looking from verse 10, aren't we? We've read the whole section from verse 10, the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. He wants Christians to be defended in their in the conflict they engage with in the world. We've looked at the belt of truth. We've looked at the breastplate of righteousness. And we have also looked at the shoes, which are the readiness that comes from the gospel. Those are the different elements. But now we're looking, if you'll look there with me, I'm just getting my thing up on the screen. We're in verse 16. We're in verse 16. So if you just familiarize yourself with verse 16, have a little look at it for a moment. And I'll just get myself together. You should be reading there, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. In all circumstances, taking up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, the first thing I want to talk about is this reference to all, in all circumstances, all. We're going to concentrate on that for a moment. Always. We've got some stuff here that we've been told we've got to do all the time. All the time. Always. In all circumstances. This is your marching orders, your continual orders from the throne. How you're to live, what you're to do, every day, all the time. See, I mentioned before, when we looked at this passage before, that the armor of God, as Paul calls it, this armor of God, is described under two lists. There are essentially two lists here. The first is in verse 14 and 15. But I mentioned them just now. The belt, the breastplate, and the shoes. Three items listed there. And then there's a second list, which follows afterwards, verses 16 and 17, which is what we're looking at today, the shield, the helmet, the sword. So in both of these little lists, there are three items. I mean, the whole thing is one unit, isn't it? All six items, one unit, but broken down under two separate mini lists together. Now, the second list we're starting to look at today, is an intensification of what we had in the first list. So he's been telling us things that we need to put on, things we have to do. And now it's as if he's taking out the highlighter and he's drawing a line under these second three things. And he's saying, now these things you have to really make sure that you do them. So there's an added stress to what we're having. Now, the reason I'm particularly saying that is because the way the list works, it builds up. There's a sense of, you know, when there's a piece of music, it starts kind of rumbling along in the background, a few instruments come in, and, you know, at this point the kettle drums haven't even started yet, and, you know, the orchestra, the composer is getting ready to bring them in, and the conductor kind of goes dum, and then boom, and it all starts like this. Towards the end, the crescendo, where he's heading to, he wants us to look at the last item. Ultimately, where he wants us to focus is the last item. After he's dealt with this issue, we're looking at the shield of faith. After he's talked about the helmet of salvation, he wants to talk to us about the sword of the Spirit. That's the final thing. The Word of God. The importance of the Word of God. That's where this is all heading to. And that is unique because it's an offensive piece, whereas all the others are defensive, aren't they? There's a sense he's making progress. He wants to have finally talked, not just about making a defense for the gospel, which we've got to do, but in the fullness of time, he wants you to go out and go on the front foot, to go forward, to make progress. You've got to be able to withstand what's coming at you. But the purpose ultimately of being able to stand and withstand is ultimately to gain the initiative and go forwards. That's what the thrust of all of this is. And the dividing point between the first list and the second list is this little expression that we've just seen just now, in all circumstances. Before that, the first three things that are mentioned, therefore take up, take up with, you know, having taken up, so on and so forth. And then he adds this stress, and in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. So car drivers here, you'll be familiar with the sound of your engines. You're driving along and you're there in first gear, and then the engine begins to go, and it's asking, isn't it, for the engine's saying, come on, change gear now, change gear. Put, and then you go, and it goes, step up like that. And what we've got, the first three lists, you've got these three items, and then it's like he's shifting gear up into, and in all circumstances, the whole thing kind of lurches forward a bit further, and then you build up until he's going to get to this point about the sword of the Spirit, which we're going to look at probably in my last Sunday here before the sabbatical, which is in a couple of weeks' time. So everything is building, everything is building. But why am I saying all of this? Because I don't want you to think that because it says in all circumstances, referring to these things, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, that the first three things that we've been looking at, truth, righteousness, and readiness, as if those three things are optional extras. Now we're in the real stuff that you've got to do in all circumstances, whether the other three things are kind of as and when you feel like it. Okay, I don't want you to think that. They are absolutely essential, and I'll tell you why I can be absolutely confident that they are not optional extras, and now we're getting into the fat of the stuff. The reason I know that is because Paul says, take up the whole armor of God. Right? So all these things are essential. But these, they are super essential, if I can put it like that. So he's building up a sense of urgency and importance to underline to everybody who's reading this letter how significant these things he's now starting to talk about are, but without dismissing anything that he said before. You need truth. Anybody feel there's been a bit of a lack of truth? Is truth precious? Is it really, really important? Essential? Is righteousness essential? Uprightness, it's essential, isn't it? And willingness and readiness to do other people good and to glorify God, these things are essential. But, having said all of that, what Paul is now saying here in verse 16, this is the introduction now finished, what Paul is saying, if you want to stand for Christ, if you want to be a public witness for the Lord Jesus, if in the spiritual realm you want to make a difference and put to flight the forces of wickedness that are at work in this world, you need those things, but you must have faith. You must have faith. You cannot stand without faith. That's the passage we're looking at this morning, isn't it? In verse 16, and in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. So let's think about faith together for a minute, this shield that he's referring to. Well, those of you who've read the book of Hebrews perhaps will come to the forefront of your mind. Without faith, it is impossible. Do you hear that? It is impossible to please God. This is so... Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if we went back to the early parts of this book, when he's talking about how a person is saved, what does he teach? He says, we are saved by... No, did somebody say saved by faith? Saved by grace. Right? We're saved by grace. We're saved by grace. That means God has done something which we haven't contributed to at all. It's a gift that he has given to us, and it's ours. We are saved by grace, and that is wonderful. That is good news, isn't it? We're saved by grace, then through faith. Through faith. Saved by grace, through faith. You need faith. There must be faith. If we're going to stand for Christ, if we're going to make a difference in this world, there must be faith. So the grace aspect is the atonement. God made the plan. He sent his son. His son has come. He's gone to the cross. Jesus has gone to the cross. He really shed his blood. And that blood, the blood of a sinless Savior, is enough, more than enough, for the forgiveness of our sins, the full free atonement of all of our sins. It's there. The atonement has been made. And the Spirit has been sent out into the world to apply the benefits of all that Christ has done to the hearts of all who believe. You have to believe. And the moment you believe, let's be careful about this. We're not saying, so Christ has done something, therefore it's all been finished and done. There's no necessary response from our sakes. The moment you believe, that's when you're justified. That's the moment when you stand right before God. The work has been finished, but the moment you believe, you stand right before God. Faith. Let me put this. Getting this wrong, the consequences of getting this wrong are huge. So, like, universalism has my... I don't know, I went to theological seminary, right? I learned more words that ended in the word ism than I didn't know there were so many words. Here's another one, universalism, right? Basically, this idea that we all go to heaven. Christ has gone to the cross. He's given his life for the whole world. And so, as a result of that, everybody's basically safe. We're safe. There's nothing more to do. And whether they've heard, whether they've believed, whether they've repented, whether they're living godly, doesn't really matter, because the finished work has been done. And that's it. So universally, Christ has gloriously given himself for everybody and everything, irrespective of how we stand. But there has to be faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That is an error. That's probably, let's call it probably what it is. It's probably a heresy, actually. It's even worse than just an error. But I want to correct something else, and it's this. You see, universalism kind of steps away from the idea that the gospel must be preached. People, we actually have to go with the word. The word has to be sent into all the world. People have to proclaim and declare the goodness of God and tell about what Christ has done, and people have to believe it. So that universalism undercuts all of that, and that's wrong. But there's another mistake that we can fall into, to think that we're saved by, not picking on anybody here, saved by faith. We're not saved by faith, are we? It's not our faith that saves us, is it? It's Christ that saves us. And it's important that we get that wrong. We don't invest all our confidence in our faith. Our confidence is fully invested in Christ and his finished work. That's what we believe in, that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Okay? Let's just get that balanced out. Where does this faith that we're talking about here this morning, this is necessary faith, where does it come from? How many of you have ever had anybody say to you, I wish I had your faith? Has anybody ever said that to you? Or perhaps you've said it to somebody else at some former time in your life, or you thought it or felt it. Where can we get hold of this essential faith? Where does it come from? Is it something you summon up, right? Do you work really, really hard to believe and try and make yourself? Is that where faith comes from? Or does it just come as a gift from God? All right? Where does faith come from? Is this something you bring to the table? Is this a contribution you make to your salvation? Or is this just more of God's grace manifest in your life? Something else that God has given you, which you then can use to lay hold of what Christ has done, and so you're saved. I don't know what you think. Let's look at Paul. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go there for the verse we looked at. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. But he doesn't want us to just stay there, does he? Because he can anticipate. He's anticipating the kind of mistakes we might make. So he follows it through. And this, what's he referring to? The faith is not of your own doing. This faith is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. In fact, he's referring to the whole of that section, isn't he? Both the grace and the faith, the whole thing come under the same heading. You didn't do this. It's something God has done. It's not your works. There's nothing you've got to boast about. You haven't contributed anything to your salvation. All you have done is received it. And all the praise, and all the glory, and all the thanks is God's. That's why we come together to worship, isn't it? We don't worship each other. No, well done for becoming a Christian. Here, tap you on the back. Congratulations, everybody. Round of applause. It's Jesus. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We come to praise and adore and thank and worship because it's all from him. And here's the good news as well. If that wasn't good news enough, I hope that was already good news. See, here's the danger. If you think your salvation rests on your faith, your capacity to believe and keep engaged and all the rest of it, that means that your salvation rests on you. Would you like to think that your salvation rests on you? I am glad my salvation does not rest on me. If you knew me like I know me, you'd know I wouldn't want my salvation to rest on me. And the half of you that I know, you love you as I do, I'm glad our salvation doesn't rest on us. Human beings, we are flawed. Everyone at some time, in some way, will let you down. Not God. Not God. He is our rock. He is our salvation. We can trust him and him alone. I'm so glad that my salvation doesn't depend on me. Think how open to attack you'd be all the time if it was all dependent on your righteousness, your holiness, all the time. If that was your only defense, I'd be... Tim organized a paintballing thing. I talked to you about it the other day. We went paintballing the other day. I can see some of you. Have you been paintballing recently, you two? You didn't go for your party for your birthday or anything, no, Roberta, paintballing party. Think about it. You might enjoy it. You just, I don't know. But, you know, you've got these pellets full of paint being fired at you at 140 miles an hour, and you've got, like, this body armor on, and you're kind of crouching behind these bits of wood and trees and running around in the mud and all the rest of it. You've got a little face mask on to protect your face and all the rest of it. And when I got home and I was just examining the wounds, because when they hit you, you're kind of left with this welt on your arm. I would say 80% of my bruises were down my left side, down this arm, down here. Because essentially most of the rest of my body was protected. You know, I was tucked around like this, but this side of me was always unprotected, and people were always sneaking up on me and peppering me with these pellets, and I was getting covered in, I'm just glad it wasn't the real thing. What was I missing? What didn't I have? What did I need? I didn't have a shield. Had all the other parts of me covered, had no shield. And people were moving around and I was swirling around and it was all happening, and my unshielded vulnerability was just a constant source of pain to me. And I'm so glad that Christ has provided for me a shield, the shield of faith. It's not me, it's him. It's him standing in the gap, saving my soul, protecting me from the wiles of the evil one. I'm so glad I don't have to just sum it up. I just have to take it up. I have to just pick it up, what he's already given me, and use it. so. People, you know, the reason Paul is telling these people to put on the whole armor is it's not, this is not a works thing that you have to do. It's a passive, just receive. Look, he's provided. Pick up the shield of faith. Use it. It's the gift of God. It's the gift of God. So I want to talk about fiery darts now. That's faith. Fiery darts. You know, we look at the verse again. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts. Fiery darts. Depends what translation you got. Fiery darts of the evil one. Why do we need this faith? We kind of already opened that up already, so this one, this section is going to be a bit shorter than the last one, unless I start to get off my notes. The evil one is sending fiery darts against your souls. Oh yes, he is. And that's why this shield is not just dress armor. This is functional. This will save you. This is part of your salvation. Faith. We, without God, it's impossible. You've got faith. You can please God. And these darts, if they hit you, imagine, you know, this picture, a fiery dart. Now, who of you is thinking something like this? You think the evil one stands there like that, draws a little white line and goes, is that a dart? Is that the darts that are being referred to here, these fiery darts? He's dipped the end in a little, in the oven or something like that, just like this, you know, 180. You know, like, at this time, in the Roman world, at that time, they had these massive, great big catapult things, didn't they? They loved to have these inventions with loads of ropes and wood and creets and slaves pulling things and stuff like that and dipping it in tar and firing it off. I mean, these are monstrous, horrible, devastating, barbed, horrible things. And if you are standing in the way, if you're not careful, you are going down. You know, like, you see the flight of arrows. You know, they dip their arrows in the end. How fast do those things travel? They just fire them right up into the sky, right? They can go hundreds of meters. It's coming at you out of the sky, hundreds of meters. It's going to hit you. Like, you're going to feel like you're going to be hit by a brick, a fiery brick. This is not a game. This is not a game. And he will send them at you, and if he can, he will make you fall. He will get you down. Like all those, we've seen it in the movies, haven't we? The CGI go absolutely mad on this, don't they? They get all the troops in those long, long lines. And then there's the other troops in the other long, long line. And one guy starts going, rah, and they'll go, rah, and they'll shout. And then they start marching. They go, rah, going across the field and all the rest of it. And then they go, whoop, whoop, and all the sky just goes dark. This whole sky is just filled with these fiery arrows just coming down, and everybody's running in the field, and suddenly people are falling down left, right, and center, screaming, they're tripping over each other. Chaos, just hell raining down from above. And you know, the arrows have given way to the musket balls, haven't they? Lines of musket men, and then by the First World War, which we've been thinking a lot about, haven't we? With the monstrous, great big artillery guns, boom, sending these great big red hot bits of lead raining down on people's lives. You only see in what we do now, we've sent drones in and F-16s with, I don't know what, firing out from the underground, untold speed, blowing up buildings. There's just hell coming down from above on your life. This is war. This is the language of war that's being described here. Spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places affecting and coming down and bombarding your life. Christians are under bombardment, I think is the basically the message that we're getting here. We're being bombarded with stuff. And, you know, this is the devil here. He's not actually using actual arrows. You know, this is all a metaphor, right? Curses. Not blessings. Blessings come from him. Blessings come from God. Curses. Calling down curses on the life of God's people. I think in military terms, if I'm right, they call this suppressing fire. Suppressing fire. So an army is moving forward, and they use the artillery to get the troops bogged down, hunkered in, into the trenches, shielding themselves for cover instead of marching and making progress and going forward. And they just send this rain of fire down one way or another to keep people in that position and stop people. Break your momentum. And when it goes on and on and on and on, break your morale, break your spirit, and just get you to give up. Get you to give up. And then they can just come in and mop up. So you're going to need shields. You're going to need some protection, aren't you? If you're going to face all of that, if you're going to make progress in the face of all of that, you're going to need something. This is written in the Roman times. And if I said the tortoise to you, does that mean anything to you? The tortoise, you know, getting their shields. And they perfected the art of not just using their shields for themselves, which is great, but they started to lock their shields in one with another. They started to join faith to faith, confidence to confidence, standing next to each other. One person using their shield up here, another put their shield out here, marching, going forwards. And all this stuff is raining down, and you just keep walking. I don't think Paul has the idea of individual, us all, like the barbarians of old with their little round shields, running, wildfire, crazy going, doing what they can. But an organized, systematic, structured approach. Corporate worship, corporate faith, being part of a body, joining forces, making progress, corporate witness. We know this much about the Ephesians. We won't turn there this morning, but we know that Ephesus was a city which he's writing to, and people practiced the magic arts there. We know that because a lot of the people who were converted, became Christians, took their magic books and just burnt them in the streets. There was so much occultism and witchcraft and all this sort of thing that they were all involved with. That's the kind of thing that they were up against. We also know that in Ephesus, when Paul was preaching there, there were riots, violent riots, people who were opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the sort of stuff they were up against there. Paul was arrested and thrown in prison because of the accusations of people from this area, from the Ephesians. This is the kind of fiery darts that Christians come up against. The Greek word here for the dart is a bellos. And that's where we get the word a ball, right? Because it's something you throw. That's the point of it. It's something you throw. In other words, I think what we're reading here is the devil throws all this incendiary stuff at us. All these accusations, all these curses, all these things to undermine you, all these things to tempt you and take you off course and off track. Anything. Chucking all this stuff to set you on fire. Insults, lies. How do you feel when somebody speaks lies about you? Says hurtful things about you. Undermines your confidence. Puts you down. How do you feel about that? That's the sort of thing that he's describing here. People just heaping on the pressure, undercutting Christians to get you riled up, to get you enraged, to get you to lose your cool, get hot under the collar. There's another illustration. This is a Bollywood film I turned onto the other day. I don't know if you ever watch Bollywood movies. They go in for big epics. And they had these two big catapults and this massive army facing this other army, and the other lot were millions of them. They're all running forward at these two great catapults. And they fired these two balls. And connecting these two great big balls was a chain. And hung around this chain was a huge, great, big, massive cloth. And these two balls came out and landed. And obviously anybody got hit by that, they got pretty unhappy about that. It landed, and then this great big cloth the rope, the chain, kind of took a whole lot of people out as it landed on the ground. But everybody else who was behind it missed that, was just covered in this great big sheet, this huge great big sheet. And then one guy from the other army, he took an arrow, just one arrow, cut, put it on fire, fired it, and boom, it landed in the middle of that sheet. The sheet was soaked in paraffin. You know, you ever see, like, groups of Christians, you know, everything's going well, they're doing well, they're making progress. And it's just like suddenly something's just dropped into the mix. And it's like everybody's, you know, when people are on fire, they're just, you know, like this. Just the devil loves to do that, doesn't he? Just to unsettle the church, set us on fire, get us just looking out for ourselves. That's when you're on fire, that's what you, all you're thinking about. You don't think about anybody else or anything else, do you? It's just me. I've just got to put this out. He loves to get us in that place. Rather than working well together, staying cool under pressure. So, that's what we need to protect him from. We have a real enemy who wants us thinking about ourselves and not working well together and sharing our faith, working well together. Let's look at the final, this other final element to this. So, in all circumstances, taking up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flames of the darts of the evil one. You can extinguish. It says here we can quench the flames. So, these belos, this is some kind of, you know, secret weapon, some element of surprise that he's trying to foist on us, setting us on fire. He wants to set us on fire and hurt us and set us on fire. And I think it's true, military history is all about new technology. All the time, the people who've got the best technology, the newest, most effective technology, have the cutting edge all the time. And what we see here is though the devil has his technology, he's got his fiery darts, the way he tries to do us down, but God too has provided not just a shield, but a shield that has got the capacity to quench the fire. In other words, inbuilt into the shield is a technology, if I can put it like that, that has the capacity to kind of step ahead of what the devil will do. So he can chuck all this fire at you, but he's provided in the shield, it's soaked, the shield is soaked, isn't it? It is wet, it is sodden wet. And when the fiery dart hits the shield, it's not just hitting a wooden shield and it's going up in flames itself, it absorbs that heat and it puts out the fire. The shield puts out the fire. So we're seeing something about the capacity of this shield to anticipate these attacks and keep you on the front foot. Here he is, the Lord, meeting fire with water. The devil's trying to heat it up. God is cooling it down. The devil's trying to set everything on fire and set things ablaze. God is dampening it all down by the work of his Spirit. He's pouring cold water on the devil's attacks in your life. Getting us riled up. It's just the best way, isn't it? Isn't it just to get us all inflamed with some passion about something? We get passionate about something. Our hearts are on fire for this or on for that. Our desires, our wants. And in that moment, if we submit to those riled up passions, we give up self-control, we step out of line, we step out of ranks, and we are easy pickings. Easy pickings. He wants us to break ranks. So the devil has got his scheme to try and do that, but God, in soaking these, his shield that he provided for you, has provided a plan so you can be defended against these efforts. It's not any old shield. Faith isn't just given to us as a means of justification. We've said Christ has finished the work. Our faith is used to access what Christ has done, and we are justified. But as we continue in faith, it shuts down the continual assaults that are made on us by our enemy. Everything has been cleverly devised to hurl at us, and yet here the shield is sucking it up. It's absorbing all that heat. The shield is doing it. The shield is doing it. If you go out into battle, you can say, I'm going to take a shield out into battle. I've got my own shield. Thank you very much. I've got my own shield. But if you're relying on a dry wooden shield, you think, oh, that'll do me in the battle. Maybe that dry wooden shield is your own traditions, your own traditional beliefs, or maybe it's your own works, or it's yourself and your abilities. As soon as those fire tarts are going, it's just going to burn up. It might work for a while. It might work for a few minutes. It might keep you going, keep you safe for a while. But it won't be long before it's absolutely useless to you, and you'll be as exposed as you were in the beginning. But if you're relying on the faith that you've received from God as his gift to you, Satan will not stop you from standing. In the end, it's not what this is about, right? In the end, what this is all about is getting Christians to stand, isn't it? To make their stand, to make progress in their faith. And he's teaching us that if we are not shielded, we will not be able to stand. We need a shield, and faith is that shield. If you're shielded, you'll stand, you'll wrestle, you'll withstand, and you'll do it in all circumstances. I'm just going to leave it on that thought. In all circumstances, anybody here ever fallen or been hit or taken a nasty hit or a nasty blow? You know, we're so vulnerable, aren't we? We've got to take up the shield. Take up the shield. We're going to take communion together in a moment. Please, this table is for people who have faith. Faith. This is the Lord's table for people who put their trust in Jesus Christ. You're not trusting yourself. You're not trusting your traditions. You're trusting him. These things that we're going to eat, the bread represents Christ's body. The cup represents Christ's blood. It's not about us. If you're trusting yourself, you're in grave, grave danger. If you're trusting Christ, you'll stand. You'll stand. I wonder if I could call on...